He is enough. And I trust that that's the conviction of your heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And this summer we are exploring the issues of life that are sourced in our hearts. To date, we have talked about the issue of worry, and we have talked about the issue of anger. This morning we will discuss the matter of idolatry, which is the issue of our heart's worship. Toward that end, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet who served during Judah's Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. And for about 20 years, Ezekiel used prophecies and parables and signs and symbols to dramatize God's message to Judah. Initially, God's message to Judah through Ezekiel was one of judgment. But then after the glory of God departed from the temple and Jerusalem fell, God's message to Judah through Ezekiel changed to one of restoration and future glory. But God's message of judgment to Judah through Ezekiel was primarily because of their sin of idolatry. Over and over again, Israel turned aside after other gods, the gods of the nations in whose land they dwelt. Psalm 78 says that they were a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts was not steadfast toward God. As we read just a moment ago in 2 Kings 17, the story of the northern tribes of Israel, where they were taken captive in 722 BC by the Assyrians because of their idolatry. And the very same thing happened to Judah 125 years later, as stated in 2 Kings 17, verse 19, as we read it there. You say, "Well, Pastor, that was the Old Testament, and that was an Israel issue. We are the New Testament. We are the church. We don't do false worship or idolatry around here." Well, okay, then why was it that in the New Testament, the Apostle John finished his first epistle by saying, "Little children, keep yourself from idols"? And why is it in the New Testament, in Colossians 3, verse 5, the Bible says, "Put to death your members, put to death your members which are on the earth," that is fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry was not just an ancient issue, it's a contemporary issue. Idolatry was not just a problem for the nation of Israel, it is a problem for the church. You see, we do idolatry, and we're really good at it. And idolatry is an issue of life that springs from our hearts. This morning we're going to talk about it. I've titled my message, "A Heart of Worship," because I've written there at the top of your notes, idolatry happens when anyone or anything captures the attention and the affection of our hearts more than God. When someone or something is more important to us than God at any given moment, we have made that thing an idol in our hearts. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll go to the book of Ezekiel. Lord, we confess that many times we worship things other than you alone. And God, we confess that at times Christ is not sufficient for us. He is not enough for us because we pursue the things of this life to satisfy us rather than you alone. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts and change our hearts this morning because of this study. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to make our way to Ezekiel 14, but I'd like to begin in Ezekiel chapter 3 to provide a bit of context to an otherwise unfamiliar portion of Scripture. If you look with me at Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, "The hand of the Lord was upon me there." Ezekiel is speaking, Ezekiel 3, verse 22. "And he said to me, 'Arise, go into the plain, and there I shall talk with you.' So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar." That's back in chapter 1, verse number 1. "And I fell on my face, then the Spirit entered me," Ezekiel says, "and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said, 'Go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them.' Now, there is some debate at this point about the they or the them. It appears that Ezekiel's fellow captives, the Jews, are the ones who restrained Ezekiel in this case, not the Babylonians. It also seems to be a figurative restraint, not an actual a figurative restraint, not an actual physical restraint. That is, they would not give Ezekiel the liberty or the moral authority to come and go as he pleased and conduct his prophetic ministry. He was suppressed and restrained to his home. Verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them. For they are a rebellious house. Again, the they speaks of Israel, the Jews, not the Babylonians. But when I speak with you, God says to Ezekiel, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, to the captive Jews, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Along the way, God did speak to Ezekiel. In fact, over and over again, God spoke to Ezekiel. Repeatedly, Ezekiel reports that the word of the Lord came to him as the prophet of God. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Ezekiel 6, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 8. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 26. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me. You get the picture. Ezekiel was restrained and confined to his house, chapter 3, verse 24, by his fellow captive Jews because they refused to hear him until the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And then he spoke boldly, prophetically for God. Nonetheless, Ezekiel was accessible to the elders of Israel when they wanted to hear from him. Times were tough, and the captive Jews wanted to know or to learn about the terms of God's judgment upon them. How long would they be held in captivity? When would God's favor return upon them? We know from the prophet Jeremiah it would be 70 years, a 70-year captivity. But once again, the word of the Lord spoke to Ezekiel in chapter 14, verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came to me. It was in chapter 14, verse 1, that the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel. And they came to Ezekiel there in his house, and in Ezekiel 14, verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, saying, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all, at all by them? Folks, there is a fascinating insight here as we begin in verse number 3. Why should God indulge man any information about anything if and when that man is worshiping other gods? What gives man the audacity to follow after other gods, idols in their hearts, the gods of this world, but then go and inquire of the God of heaven when they have a need? This week in your small groups, in our home Bible fellowships on Wednesday evenings, I want you to discuss this very matter at the end of verse number 3. What gives us the audacity to follow after other gods, but then inquire of the God of heaven when we have a need? Is God obligated in any sense to answer us? Now, if we were to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 8, in fact, let's do that just for a moment. We can read of Israel's idolatry, Judah's idolatry in Jerusalem before their captivity. And if you quickly turn to Ezekiel 8, one of the visions that God gave to Ezekiel was a vision of idolatry as had been practiced in the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 8, verse number 1, describes the scene. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. And Ezekiel receives a vision that transports him from Babylon back to Jerusalem, specifically in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's pick up in verse number 9, Ezekiel 8, verse number 9. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and I saw. And there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and of all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them the 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Now remember, it was Moses who appointed 70 elders to help him lead Israel. And so the leadership of Israel is now committing idol worship in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Who is that? Jezaniah's family had a reputation of being faithful to the Lord. But here, in this case, each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. Jehovah Yahweh has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. This is the temple. And to my dismay, the women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Who is Tammuz? Tammuz is the Sumerian god of spring vegetation. And the superstition was that during the hot summer months, the dry months of summer, when everything turned brown, Tammuz descended into the underworld and took with him the rain. Of course, he returned in the spring. The rains returned and things began to grow again. But by extension then, Tammuz was also considered the god of fertility, the one who gives life to the womb. Verse 15, Ezekiel 8, verse 15. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the temple. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Back to Ezekiel 14, the end of verse number 3. God is saying through Ezekiel, do I need to listen to the cries of my people when they have turned their hearts away in idolatry? I would give you number 1 in your notes. God will not answer the prayer of the idolater. God will not answer the prayer of the idolater. And folks, if our hearts are set up after other gods, if we worship the altar of other things, the Lord will not hear us. Ezekiel 14, verse number 3, and Ezekiel 8, verse 18. Now, the idolatry of those in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 8 was visible. Although it was hidden, it was external. Chapter 8. The idolatry now that's happening in chapter 14 for those in captivity was invisible because it was internal. There were no physical idols for the captives to erect in a physical temple in Babylon. But nonetheless, their heart erected idols in worship in the very same way that their hearts had worshipped back in the homeland. In Ezekiel 14, we pick up in verse number 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophets, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. So I'm not going to answer their request for information. I'm not going to meet their need as they appeal. But rather, I'm going to speak to the issue of idolatry in their hearts. That's how I'm going to answer verse 5. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Here's the point. If God's people, whether Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church, comes to God while harboring idols in their hearts, our hearts, God is under no obligation to hear us, Roman numeral number one, but rather he will instead deal with our idolatry. Number two, I would suggest God will deal with the heart of the idolater. God will not answer the prayer of the idolater, number one. God will deal with the heart of the idolater, number two. God's intent is not to answer all of our questions or to give us all that we want, but to change our hearts to follow him and him alone, to have a heart of worship for him alone. Now, let me take a deep breath here and allow me to take a moment to discuss the matter of idolatry in practical terms so that we're not just talking or speaking in the ancient sense or in the abstract sense. We know that God forbids idolatry. Of course, in the Decalogue, that is in the Ten Commandments, God says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And that's really quite binary. I am God, no other gods. God is God alone, and our worship of him ought to be exclusive to him, period. But along the way, man has replaced God with other gods. Man has done this in two different ways. Man has first, in many cases, made gods from God's creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the animals, the rivers. Romans chapter 1 says that although man knew God, they did not glorify him as God. That is, they did not worship him rightly as they ought, nor were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so the first point of man's idolatry is taking God's creation and worshiping the creation rather than the creator. But then also in other cases, man has made gods from man's own creation, you see. And that is amusements and entertainments and hobbies and toys and celebrities. And folks, we need to talk about that this week in our small groups, the time and the money and the energy that I spend on my music and movies and cars and sports and clothes and relationships and bucket lists. Those are things that replace my love for God and my worship of him. And God will deal with the heart of the idolater. Psalm 115 is a psalm perhaps we could read together this week in our small group. Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory." It's the Gentiles who say, "Where is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them, you see, these are gods of our own creation. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. It was Tim Keller who's written a book titled Counterfeit Gods, in which he explains how man erects idols in his hearts. And I've copied some of what he says on the back of your notes, but I might just comment by way of disclaimer. I regularly cite Christian authors and Bible commentators to credit the sources that I'm presenting, but don't ever misunderstand my citations as complete endorsements of the man or their ministries. I have sharp disagreement with some of these men in various areas, but I'm also greatly helped by them in various areas. And here Tim Keller has said it so clearly. He asks, "What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give to give you what only God can give you." He says a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. And so what would be some examples of that? What if I lose my spouse or my child? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my reputation? What if I'm cut from the team? What if I fail in my endeavor? Can I go on? I think also perhaps the greatest idol in our hearts is our own selves. Because the most important thing to us is us. We must be right about things. We must be recognized that we are right about things. We must be accepted and admired and understood and appreciated. And these things become so important to us because they're part of our identity. Talk about the idol of identity. Our own identity, our own reputation, and our own satisfaction in ourselves becomes idolatry to us. And folks, Ezekiel is explaining to us that God will deal with the heart of the idolater. You're back in Ezekiel 14, verse number 7. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart. You see this over and over again, setting up idols in your heart. You don't need a temple. You don't need a physical figurine. These are idols of our heart. It's the worship of our hearts. Verse number 7, who sets up his idols in his heart and puts him before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, look at Ezekiel 14, verse number 7. And notice that verse 7 is nearly the same as verse 4b. Take a moment to compare verse 7 with verse 4b. The difference is that the warning in verse 7 is extended to the strangers who dwell in Israel. That widens the application. This isn't only for Israel or for the Jews. The consequence of those who set up idols in his heart is the judgment of God in verse number 8. God will deal with the heart of the idolater. Why? So that there is no question about or confusion about who God is. He is Jehovah Yahweh at the end of verse number 8, so that you shall know that I am the Lord. More than 60 times in the book of Ezekiel, we are told that God acted so that the people would know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah Yahweh. Verse number 9. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. Now, this is a little tricky, but very important to our understanding. Allow me to read verses 9 and 10 again in the ESV. Listen to this. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again in the New American Standard. Listen. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word. You see, if the prophet is approached and the prophet is asked questions, and if the prophet answers, that's at issue here. If the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against that prophet and destroy him from among my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. The point is that God will not respond to the inquirer. God will not answer the elders of Israel who were asking the prophet in verses 1 through 3. If a prophet, or in this case, if Ezekiel did respond to the inquiry, and give an answer to the inquiry of the elders of Israel, it would be a false prophecy, making the prophet as guilty as the one who brought the question. Because God does not want to answer the idolater. God does not want to answer your prayer. He is not inclined to meet your need. He will deal with your heart. That's what God is saying through Ezekiel. The end goal in all of this, verse 11, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Folks, this is grave. This is a very grave matter. You say, well, Pastor, first of all, Pastor, I'm not an idolater. I'm here to tell you that we are all idolaters because we set up idols in our hearts. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do with this? Verse number 6. We read it so quickly. Verse number 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the prophet is supposed to say. Thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Number 3, God will accept the repentance of an idolater. Repentance means a turn, a change. And repentance is a function of the heart. Whereas our heart is set in this direction, away from the Lord, we turn and we change and we fix our hearts upon the Lord. In his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, it was David who acknowledged that God does not delight in our external expressions of worship, sacrifices and such. But rather, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And so really, we're talking at the heart issue here. We need to turn away from the idols of our heart and turn to the Lord. Now, in conclusion, I just have a moment remaining. How do we know that we have idols in our heart? How do we know if we're an idolater? None of us think of ourselves as false worshipers this morning. Let me suggest 4 questions for you to ask your heart, perhaps to ask this week again in our small groups. 4 questions to identify the idols of our heart. And I've borrowed some of these ideas from Brad Bigney in his book, Gospel Treason, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols. And I'll give these to you. Number 1, what am I willing to do to get it? What am I willing to do to get it? My heart wants something or someone so much. I want that grade. I want that recognition. I want that object. I want that relationship so much that I will lie and cheat and steal to get it. Folks, that's an idol. Number 2, what am I willing to do to keep it? To keep it. My heart is set upon someone or something so much, it's so important to me that I will give up other things in my life so that I don't lose this one thing. If I don't do what the boss wants me to do, I will lose my job, and I need to keep my job, and so I will compromise my conscience before God to keep my job. Then your job is an idol to you. Number 3, what would I do if I lost it? And this is also what Tim Keller was referring to. My heart is in love, so in love with something or someone that I couldn't go on in life if I lost that. That position is my whole life. That possession is my whole identity. That pleasure is the only way I can cope with life. That relationship is all that I have. That thing is an idol in your heart. Finally, in all of these things, and this really, really probes the deepest, deepest core of our being. Question 4, why does it mean so much to me? It means so much to me because it has become the object of my affection and my attention above and before God. It means so much to me because it is my source of happiness and fulfillment and security. Folks, that is an idol. And the prophet of God calls us to repent and to turn from that idol of our heart and turn back to the Lord. May we this morning and this week examine our hearts and identify our heart of worship. We all have a heart of worship. It's either for the Lord or it's for other things. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us for being a stubborn and rebellious generation like Israel. Lord, forgive us that our heart is not steadfast toward you, as neither was Israel's. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cast down the idols of our hearts and worship you and you alone, for you are our great God. I pray this in Jesus' name.